Reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Titus chapter 2, from where we've read this evening, our text is found in verses 11 through 14, where Paul, he speaks here about the grace of God, and of course there in verse 10 he speaks about us adorning the doctrine, that is the teaching of our God and our Saviour in all things. Grace, of course, is the very thing that the world, that mankind needed. You know, grace, of course, as we say, is the undeserved favour of God. It's the thing that you and I, that we least deserve. We are sinful to a man, to a woman, and God would be right and just, of course, in just sweeping us all off the board and punishing us for our sin eternally, and leaving us with no hope at all in this world or eternity to come. But it's grace, you see. It's grace that we need, and it's grace, of course, that God has made known, has revealed. And how was it that the grace of God came? How was it that the grace of God appeared? Well, with the appearing, of course, of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's not law that we need. You see, law speaks about condemnation. Law speaks about judgment, you see. The law makes demands of us, of course, that we can't meet. But, of course, the law was never given to us in order to save us. We might think to ourselves, well, you know, I've not been good up till this time, but now I'll reform myself, I'll change my ways, I'll keep the rules, I'll become very religious, I'll attend church every Sunday and midweek as well, I'll say my prayers, and I'll do all kinds of religious things, and I'll pay heed to God's commandments, and I'll keep them, and well, you're just not able to, because like the rest of the human race, you've got a sinful nature. And it's a nature, you see, that has a bias towards sin. You pose the question, what does it mean to be ungodly? What does it mean to live ungodly? Well, it's to be contrary to God in your very nature, you see. the nature has to be changed. You see, we have no desire to obey those commandments. We have no desire to keep God's commands. And because of those sinful natures that we have, well, we need to be born again, because we would never have the desire otherwise. God, you see, when he changes our natures, he gives us that desire to keep his law. But the law was given, you see, it's a schoolmaster, it's a teacher, you see, to instruct us, to show to us, to reveal to us the kind of sinners that we really are, the depth of our sin, and of course the greatness of our need. And our need, you see, is not the law, because we look at the law and we say, well, I can't do that for the life of me. I try to be good, but the more I try to be good, the worse it gets. I cannot be good for the life of me. And those commandments, you see, they're like ten commandments, they're like 10 great big cannon guns, and they're pointed in our direction, and it's like God the judge has got his finger on the trigger ready to blast us away with his justice system. Because we're just vile, we're rotten to the core, as we just sung in the hymn, you know, we are perfectly worms, you know. But the law points us, you see, to our great need, because we say, well, I can't keep the law. So well, what's the answer? Well, what is it that I need? And the answer, you see, is grace, is God's undeserved favor, the very opposite to what God should give me in his kindness and his goodness and his compassion. You see, he has revealed his grace. The law came by Moses, John tells us in his gospel. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the grace of God, you see, the grace of God is what the gospel presents us with. The grace of God, you see, is what is offered to us in the gospel, for God to come to us and forgive us for all of our past. And then, of course, to begin the process of transformation and changing us into children of God and men and women who are so very, very useful in this world, and who are ready, of course, for the world to come. So it's grace, you see. And it's the grace of God. It comes from God. God is the giver of it, you see. And he gives it to whoever he pleases to. You cannot work for it, you cannot be good for it, you cannot be religious for it, you cannot be anything for it, because, well, as soon as you say that, you see, it's no longer grace. Grace is free, you see. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is absolutely and utterly free. It's the gift of God, and it comes from God. And it's that grace, you see, not the law. It's the grace that brings salvation. And salvation, of course, you could say, is ultimately, of course, what the Bible's all about, isn't it? It's the message of God's forgiveness. God saving us from that we couldn't save ourselves from. To save us, to rescue us. That verse, you know, in Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world for, not to make men religious, not to make them respectable, but to save them, to rescue them from sin. So, the grace of God, it brings salvation, and it has appeared. Where does it appear, you say? Where can I find it? Well, you find it in the gospel. You find it in the propositions that we find, you know, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of course, well, elsewhere in the Bible too. But all the propositions concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. That's where, in the good news concerning Jesus Christ, that's where it appears. That's where you find it. If you turn back to the book of Romans, for a moment, and to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, there the Apostle Paul, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, he says, from faith to faith, you see, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's where the grace of God, you see, has appeared. And appeared, of course, to all men. That doesn't mean all men head for head. That means That means all kinds of men, you see, whatever they be, whether they be rich or poor, wherever they come from, the Far East, the West, the North or the South, it matters not, whatever man's colour or creed might be, the grace of God has appeared, you see, to all men indiscriminately, to all who will receive and believe on the Saviour, on the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God that brings salvation, it has appeared. And it appears in the gospel. It's there to be found in the gospel narratives and, of course, in the proclamation and the preaching of the gospel. There it has appeared. There it is revealed to us. And it's that grace, you see, that works in us. And it teaches us, it trains us, that denying ungodliness, that is verse 12, that is to say godless living. Because, well, as we saw from Psalm 14, you see, there are many people, many men in our own society today who live, you might say, godlessly, you know, without any thought for God. But, I mean, think about it, how foolish is that? You know, the exchange that men and women have made, rejecting God and the knowledge of God for this godless living, you see. And they enjoy all the things that God has given to them. You see, they live off the back of somebody else's capital. You see? And they deny that person. And they enjoy all the benefits, you see, that God has given to us in this world, but with no thought for God and not living for God. It's kind of like, you know, if I was to come to you and suggest, I say to you, look, I've got this amazing business proposition, but I need £1 million to set it up. If you could just advance me the £1 million to set up this business, I'll get it running and together we'll make a fortune. Yeah? So you say it sounds good to me, so you give me the £1 million. I start the business and in comes the money, the tills are ringing, and I'm making millions and millions and millions more. Then one day you come knocking on my door and you say, how's the business going? And I say, very well. And you say, well, where's my share? You know? And I say to you, what are you talking about? Well, I gave you £1 million to set this up. I don't even know you. You see? Well, this is godless living, you see. This is what men do. You see, we're able to do all kinds of marvelous things because of the knowledge God has given to us, revealed to us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Friends, we couldn't do anything. You could not even have a meaningful thought if God did not exist. If God had not revealed knowledge to us, we couldn't do the wonderful things that we're able to do as human beings. We couldn't do science. We couldn't do ethics. We couldn't do philosophy. We couldn't do any of these things if God had not revealed knowledge to us. But you see, He's invested this capital in us. We use it all. We enjoy all the benefits that come from it. Then we turn around and say, well, who's the Lord that I should obey Him? Yeah? It's His capital. And men and women live off the back of His capital. Godless living. But the grace of God, you see, this is what makes the difference. You see, when a man or woman knows that what they deserve, you see, is the law and its condemnation. What they deserve, you see, is eternal damnation. But God in His grace and His kindness comes, you see, and melts the heart and forgives and delivers, you see. And the grace of God does, you see, what the law could never do. It trains us, you see, it teaches us to renounce this godless living. We're done with that now. No more of that anymore. I don't live godlessly. Now I live with God in mind every waking moment. I do everything for the glory of God. I eat and I drink for the glory of God. I work for the glory of God. I do everything for God. because he is the ultimate giver. Denying, renouncing ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's sinful pleasures, you know. Men live for sinful pleasures, and of course, God himself, you see, acknowledges, in the Bible, he acknowledged that there is pleasure in sin, you see. But it's so momentary. It's just for a fleeting moment. The sinful pleasure is there, you see, and then it's over, but then we're left, you see, to pick up the pieces. Then we have to live with the brokenness. Then we have to live with the bondage and the addictions that it brings to us, you see. Then we have to live with the destruction, not just in this world, for sin, you see, it has its own recompense, you see. And again, Romans chapter 1, we're told there, you see, that sin has its own recompense. God punishes sin with sin. If you turn back again to, for a moment, please, if you would, to the book of Romans again. And Paul there, you see, he speaks about the wrath of God, verse 18 being revealed. The divine anger of God is revealed from heaven against godless living, you see? Yeah? Now, where is it that you see that divine anger? Well, you see it in things like tsunamis and earthquakes, where sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands of people are taken out of this world, ushered into eternity in just a moment. Yeah? But there's somewhere else that you see it. You see it in the minds of men and women that you rub shoulders with day by day. You see it in their debased mind. You see it in the way that they behave and act. Because that's what God, you see, has given them over to. He said to them, in effect, you know, this is the way that you want to live. You want to live for your sinful pleasures. You want to live godlessly. You want to live without me. He says, okay, that's the deal you've accepted. That's the exchange that you've made. Well, he says, I'll give you more of what you desire. And he gives men over, you see. Still in Romans chapter 1, if you look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, you see, a depraved mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Now, you make the exchange, you say, right, I don't want God. I want nothing to do with God. I'll have nothing to do with him. His blessings, his kindness, his compassion, his grace and mercy. I choose my sinful pleasures. Here's what you get. Verse 29. This is their minds. This is the wrath of God. This is what he gives them over to. Filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's the revelation of the wrath of God in the minds of men and women, with their godless living and living simply and only for their sinful pleasures. A fleeting moment of enjoyment, and then ultimately, of course, an eternity lost in the damnation of hell. So the grace of God, you see, the grace of God brings this change, brings this transformation, you see, in the heart and in the lives of men and women, training them to renounce, to deny godless living, sinful pleasures, so that we should live soberly, upright, self-controlled rather, righteously, and godly. That we should live in devotion to God. No longer, you see, no longer are we godless. No longer are we for sinful pleasure. We don't live in that realm anymore. Now we do everything out of devotion to God. Now we're godly. That's what the grace of God does to a man or woman. and enables them to live that way. And it's only by the grace of God that anyone can ever live that way in this present world, in this present age, or you could read that, in this wicked age. And isn't it wicked? Isn't it wicked? And of course, growing more and more so by the day. Isn't that another argument against evolutionary thinking? Rather than developing, rather than evolving, they used to be monkeys and apes, now they're human beings, but it seems that there's regression there. It seems to be going the opposite direction. The world resources are running down. Things are degenerating. Are they not? They're not regenerating. But of course, this is just how we expect it to be from the teaching of God's word elsewhere. That this wicked world in which we live, you see, is under the sway. 1 John 5:19, it's under the sway of the wicked one. And it's growing more and more evil and will do to the end before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to judge the world in righteousness. So how is a person to cope with this wicked world? How are we to live in this wicked world and escape the evil? Well, the grace of God is the answer. It's the grace of God, you see, that enables a person to deny, to renounce the ungodliness, the sinful pleasures, and to live in this present world with gospel wisdom, you see. Living for God, devoted, holy and utterly devoted to God. And they're able to do so because this world is not all that they have. They're able to do so because they're looking. You see, they're looking for that blessed hope. They have a concrete hope, they have a definite hope, and that is of course of the glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. He's coming again and he's coming for them, you see, because of the grace of God in them. And so many people in the world today who live in utter hopelessness, you know. But it's the grace of God, you see, it's his grace in the gospel. This is what the gospel does, you see. This is what the grace of God does for a man or woman. It gives them hope, you see. And not just for this world, but for the world to come. In the midst of all the wickedness, you see, we live with the thought, well, soon our Savior will be coming. And worse we see things growing, you see. The more and more we're looking for him. We're praying for him in our prayer, as the Bible says it should be, come, Lord Jesus Christ, come and come quickly. The appearing of our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that is, who died, who gave himself up to the death of the cross, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that is, he might deliver us. Wonderful, wonderful forgiveness, but that's not enough. There are things that we need to be delivered from, aren't there? You know, there are sinful habits that we've adopted, you know, and we need to be delivered. Even Christians can live for many, many years trapped by sin, you see. But the gospel, the grace of God, you see, it brings deliverance too, and it brings the hope of deliverance. The sin and the power of the sin, it can be broken. To redeem us, to deliver us, you see, to forgive us, and to deliver us from all iniquity, that is, from all lawlessness, everything that's contrary to God. Our natures have been changed by the grace of God, but now our practice needs to be changed, you see. No longer lawless, but law-abiding, you see. A desire, the law of God is no longer a burden to us. So he gave himself, he died, you see, not so that we could live in sin, that we could carry on enjoying sin, but he gave himself, he died on the cross, he shed his atoning blood on the cross for us to deliver us, to redeem us from all lawlessness, all iniquity. And to purify unto himself a peculiar people. The all iniquity, of course, means all kinds of sin, all kinds of sins as well. It matters not what the sin is. And to purify unto himself a peculiar people, that is, a people for his own possession. You see, we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lamb of God. He has paid the price for us. We now belong to him. We're not our own. And the apostle says, making us, transforming us, and making us a people zealous for good works. Being a useful person, a useful people in this world. And of course, now you understand, you see, going back to Romans chapter 1 again, where Paul begins the chapter at the beginning, he says, I'm eager to the Romans, he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel, you see, and this is the reason why he is eager to do so. Because of the revelation, you see, of the righteousness of God in the gospel, the grace of God in the gospel. Because that's just exactly what men need, you see. And why do they need it? Because he says, verse 18, because of the revealed wrath of God. Then going into chapter 2, because the judgment of God also is revealed, the coming judgment. And this, of course, is what men and women ultimately need to be saved, need to be delivered from. And it's only the gospel that can do that. That can save us. That can make us clean. Justify us before God. Make us right with God. That our souls might be saved and that we might be right with God, not just for time, but for all eternity. So you see how important the question is. The Lord Jesus, in the Gospels, he asks the question. He says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the world and lose his soul? Well, indeed, what would you profit? Were you to be given the whole world, what would you do with it? If you were given all the money in the world, what could you do with it? But if you were to lose your soul, that's the apocalyptic question. If you were to lose your soul, if you were to gain all that, if you were to gain everything that you wanted, and you were to lose your soul because you lacked the grace of God. Think of the value, will you, that God places upon the souls of men and women, and even your soul this very night. Think of the price that God has set at the redemption of your soul, the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, up to the death of the cross. Think of his life, think of his suffering, think of his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood because of all that he sees coming upon him on the cross, the judgment of God, as well as the physical suffering, standing before Pilate's judgment hall, and ultimately, of course, Calvary, and the darkness of the tomb, that God has given to you his word, his precious word, that he has revealed his grace to you in the Bible, in the word of God, that he's given you a church in which the gospel might be proclaimed to you week by week, that he's given you a day apart from all the other days of the week. He's given you his own day, the Lord's day, that you could come here and that you could learn about the grace of God that would transform, that would change, and that would save your soul forever. Think of the price, think of the care that God, the value that God has placed upon your eternal soul. Think, if you will, of the enemy of your soul, Satan, the powers of darkness that are arrayed against your soul, myriads and myriads of the hellish hosts that are arrayed against your soul, the kingdoms of this world and of hell that contend for your soul, that seek to blind you and keep you from the grace of God. I urge you, settle for nothing but the grace of God. Think of the immortality of your soul. Think of the progression of your soul. Because you never stand still, you are moving. From the moment that you are born, you are moving towards eternity. Every day, every hour of the day, you're moving closer and closer to that time when you will enter into eternity. You stand perhaps today even on the edge of eternity. One gasp and you're gone, and without the grace of God, lost forever. If you were to gain the whole world, you could not extend your life by 1 minute, by 1 second, when God requires your soul. Oh, think, will you please, think about these things and your soul's eternal destiny. Outcasts. Outcasts from the kingdom. The kingdom of God and His heaven forever and ever. Beloved, there is something to be saved from the coming wrath of God, the judgment of God. Turn, will you please, to the last book in the Bible and the last chapter chapter 21, first of all. Chapter 21, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then you turn over to the last chapter, 22, verse 15, for without are dogs, sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Beloved, we live with this notion that we are good people. I'm a good person, you see. God should allow me into His heaven. Well, take your goodness, your perceived goodness, and bring it to the yardstick of God's word. Bring it to His commandments. Bring it to His law. And tell me that you've kept every single one of His commandments all the days of your life, every moment. And not just outwardly, but from your heart, with a heart full of love and devotion for God. No liar. No unclean person, no thief, no sinner of any kind. Untreated sin will never, never enter God's heaven. So I urge you tonight to give primary care to this one thing, the grace of God. To be assured in your soul that you have the grace of God. Primary care for your soul for eternal matters, and to sacrifice everything. It doesn't matter what it is that you have to sacrifice. It doesn't matter what you have to give over. It doesn't matter what you have to let go. It doesn't matter how much of a darling sin it is to you, if it's going to keep you from the kingdom of God, if it's going to keep you from God's heaven. Whatever sacrifice you have to make, make it for the sake of your salvation and the salvation of your soul. And think of heaven. Oh, that men would think of their latter end. Now you think you're going to live forever. You're not. Think of heaven. Think of the glory to come. And seek after heaven with all your heart and soul and mind, with everything that you've got. Plunge yourself into it. Throw yourself into it. Take the kingdom of heaven by violence. Do not take no for an answer, but sue God for His grace. Live for heaven. Pray for heaven. Hope for heaven. With an intense zealousness, earnestly, sincerely seeking after God, for He is a rewarder, he says, of those who diligently seek after him. He's not playing hide and seek with you. The grace of God has appeared to all men. It's there to be found. It's there to be had. If you will but seek him, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Earnestly, sincerely seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because, my friends, nothing, I tell you, absolutely nothing is more important than this. And I urge you again to do it now. To do it now. Not when you get home. Not next week. Not when you've lived out your youth. Not when you've got to your middle or your old age. Because you might never get there. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as many, many others have done in the past. But submit to his grace. Yield yourself to him. Today, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In order to escape the wrath to come, the divine anger of God. You see the judgment day, the full, consummate, divine anger that will be poured out upon a sinful world. That is what you must escape from. And God has only given us one escape route. The grace of God that brings salvation. It has appeared to all men. It has appeared to you tonight. It has been revealed to you tonight again. The grace that would change your heart, that would change your life, that would change your living, that would change your practice, but more importantly, that it would change your eternal destiny. The grace of God offered to you in Jesus Christ. And that grace you would receive, you see, in the reception of him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, Jesus that is, he gave them the right, the authority to become members of God's family. Grace, you see, what you don't deserve, God welcomes you into his family by his grace. In the way of repentance. A change of mind about God, a change of mind about your sin and your involvement in it, a change of mind about Jesus, the only Savior, the one through whom the grace of God has come and appeared. Look into the face of Jesus, in the Gospels I mean. Look into his gracious face and see the kindness, see the compassion, see the mercy, see the goodness of God. See the open arms stretched out on the cross, willing to die for you, willing to give himself up that you might be a child of grace and no longer a child of wrath. Oh, escape. Fly from the wrath to come. Into the arms of Jesus, he'll have you. He'll take you if you'll trust him, if you'll believe on his name. Only believe, he says. If thou canst believe all things, even your salvation, this night is a possibility. If you can but believe. The miracle of grace. The grace of God that brings salvation. It has appeared. Oh, I hope, I trust, I pray that even before you go home this night, that you will pray, that you will, in the deep and quiet recesses of your own heart and mind, that you will do business with the Lord Jesus, that you will turn, and that you will turn to him, and that you will call upon his name, because whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, shall be saved from sin's penalty, from sin's power, sin's presence, saved salvation, 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 salvation from sin and its consequent judgment. Oh, the wonderful and the free grace of God. In faith, receive that grace tonight, and you shall be saved. Amen. Sing as we come to a conclusion in this evening.